Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Our story from Luke's Gospel opens with an act of religious observance, which speaks to more than the piety of the Holy Family, great as it was. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord in accordance with what was written in the law. Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. The injunction of the law they are fulfilling is found in the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Just the chapter before, we hear of the final culmination of the plagues God has sent to buttress Moses' efforts to persuade Pharaoh to free God's people from slavery, to let them go. The firstborn of every Egyptian household, even their cattle, would be killed. Moses warned Pharaoh, "There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again." Remember that God instructs Moses to have the Israelites slaughter lambs or goats and to paint the lintel of their homes with the animal's blood, so that their households might be spared this act of judgment, that they might be passed over. And so it happened. And the Israelites hurried into the desert, fleeing Pharaoh's retribution, without time for their bread to rise. This is a violent story to recall, especially when we have such an appealing, fulfilling encounter with an infant Jesus in the temple to explore. And yet, situating this story of recognition amidst the origins of the ritual that the Holy Family were observing that day underscores the idea that Jesus' life is also a story of being led out of bondage. Indeed, that Moses prefigures our incarnate Lord. It seems to me this context suits our present moment, because we are in a time of genuine captivity. On the surface, the beautiful account of Simeon, inspired by the Spirit, hymning the Father as he cradles the Son, is an account of expectation fulfilled. Yet it is more than that. For the witness of Simeon and Anna, while Jesus is yet an infant, tells us something of ourselves. Admittedly, this is dangerous territory for a preacher. Surely I would be on surer ground speaking of how these episodes of recognition foreshadow the coming Passover enacted by our Lord in his passion. And they do richly. But at the outset of 2021, I think we can be permitted a moment to search our own souls, to take stock of where we are, of how we feel, and to ask if our days are not marked by a longing for an exodus. Perhaps I'm alone when I wake up in the morning and consider what thin gruel is left to inspire me to leave my bed. Perhaps I'm alone reading the news and traveling ever deeper into ever more frightful realities. Reports which scare and disappoint, of governments bickering over vaccines, over who has responsibility for what as the obvious failures unfold. Perhaps I am alone. Indeed, I am painfully aware I am alone. And yet there is a pitiful companionship in knowing others face these same calamities and more. Never before have we been more alone together. The lure of facile and self-pitying comparisons should nonetheless be resisted, even if aged Simeon and Anna number among those as far away from worldly power as could be. It's only natural for us to feel similarly powerless, reading through reams of regulations to determine whether we're allowed to sit with friends on a bench in the park or to undertake any type of travel. And I speak as one, nevertheless grateful that we're able to gather here today for worship, and fully cognizant of the need for us to make sacrifices to protect the vulnerable. So no, the parallel is not so much in our powerlessness. It is rather in what we all say. From the decision makers right down to you and me. We get the details wrong. I do not envy those to whom the commonweal has been entrusted in these times. Indeed, when my own frustrations seethe us up within, I remind myself how little I know, how blind we all are as we stumble to find our way out, to protect the vulnerable, and simultaneously grasp after freedom. Did you notice how Luke reports that at the very same hour after Simeon had sung his song and spoken those ominous words to Mary, Anna arrived and, quote, began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem? Isn't it rather odd that Luke reports Simeon's words in such detail, and yet we hear nothing of what Anna said? My own view, and it is one that I expect to be unpopular, is that the reason for this lacuna is that Anna probably got the details a bit wrong. If this admirable and pious widow had predicted that Jesus would redeem Jerusalem by refounding the Jerusalem temple in the mystical body of the church after he had died and risen again, I think that would have been remembered, especially when it all came true. And come to think of it, if we don't read this with retrospect, Simeon's not exactly on the money either. When he tells Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I'm speaking about that last bit. For as Ambrose of Milan observes in his commentary on Luke, neither scripture nor history tells us that Mary departed this life by a violent death. And Ambrose takes a stab at resolving this problem. He says the sword which is to pierce Mary's heart is the word of God. And he quotes the epistle to the Hebrews that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But you know, that comparative isn't the tidy simile that's necessary to let Simeon off the hook. Indeed, despite having sung that Jesus will be a light to the Gentiles and to Israel, it's not clear that Simeon has fully appreciated the import of that idea that he shared when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, of Jesus being a light for Jew and Gentile alike. For just as Anna is focused on Jerusalem, Simeon is resolutely focused on Israel, predicting to Mary simply, Jesus is destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel. And we know this to be true in retrospect. We know Jesus is the balance on earth by which each and every person is to rise or fall, not simply those in Israel. And that verse Ambrose quotes from Hebrews is nevertheless apropos, as it reminds us of the enmity we are to expect as Christians from the world around us. In testing times like these, the very idea of finding peace, of being at peace, of having a private interior hope seems socially unacceptable. Speaking personally, as I pray for relief from the pandemic, with the suffering of our society heavy in my heart, I discover in myself a fear of finding serenity in prayer. I find in myself a guiltiness in recognizing my own distance from the cares of our day. And though I desire the very same outcomes with respect to our present trials as non-believers do, the freedom which I feel in the knowledge of God's sovereign power is a remarkable and undeniable differentiator. So whether we hope in God's word or whether we scorn it, being confronted with the word, especially in trying times like these, reveals the thoughts of our hearts. And we should not be surprised when our hope is seen as inappropriate, as somehow detracting from the magnitude of the challenges we face together. But we should not try and squeeze our faith to make it small enough to be acceptable. Acceptable to others caught up in an atmosphere of fear. Such an atmosphere is incompatible with true faith. And such self-suppression risks us succumbing to lives defined by death rather than the liberation from its sting that this baby will grow to secure. This is why Anna and Simeon are consummate heroes for us. Because even if they got the details muddled, they beheld the truth in our infant Lord, and they responded with hope. They beheld him, and they risked saying something, inspired to point to a future whose details they could not yet know. And for millennia, they have been remembered and celebrated for nonetheless getting it right. So as this world squabbles over details, over vaccine supplies and authorization, contracts and exports, travelers and foreign strains, those things can seem more important than all else. But it is in the comfort Anna and Simeon find that we see what counts most of all, the presence of Christ. It is as if Jesus, simply being manifest in his temple, accomplishes an entire exodus for them. A mere infant, yet surpassing all Moses' power. So this Candlemas, if you are longing for an exodus, may you hold on to the presence of Jesus. Tighten your embrace and cradle him close, so that even as this embattled, angry world consumes itself, you may, as if excised from its dark ferment by a double-edged sword, live in the light of Christ's love, and at your appointed time, be ready to pray, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." Amen.